fully obeyed. That 11:31, verse 31 of chapter 11 was the one I referred to. Terah took his father, took Abram his son, the Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, Abram's wife. They went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran, and they dwelt there. So first of all, there wasn't a complete separation. Secondly, they went to Haran and they developed there. They left Ur. That was as commanded. By the way, Ur was a center of pagan idolatry and it was a good place to get out of. Traveled to Haran and stopped there and spent some 50 to 55 years hanging out in Haran. And while they were there, Terah, his father, died at the age of 205 years. So finally, at age 75 now, Abram leaves Haran to go to Canaan. So his obedience at best was just partial. Under 50 to 55 years later, he left Haran to go to Canaan, as the scripture says, and he came to Canaan. But it seemed like then, having separated himself finally, as he was originally instructed to 50 to 55 years ago, his faith deepened somewhat. Because he went to Shechem, the first thing he did was he built an altar there. And then he traveled to Bethel and he built an altar there. But then it comes along, failure number two, fear of famine. Genesis 12:10, there was a famine in the land. Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. You don't find in Scripture any call on Abram to go to Egypt. But he went, feeling this necessity. I've got to do something because the famine is here. What was that? When we look around us and say, I've got to do something about this now, what is that? Sight, move. If you look around us and it looks devastating, you say, well, let's pray about this so we'll know what to do and what not to do. A sight move is looking at circumstance. A faith move is not moving until we have a call from God to go. Period. That's it. Isaiah 31:1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses, trust in chariots because they are many. A lot of corn down there. And in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And in the winter of November of 1988, we moved to Lyndale. And I'll tell you that story sometime because we knew we were to come to Lyndale. God called us to Lyndale, clear as day. And my little bride, she was a little antsy because, you know, she had always had everything in place. And we hadn't done hardly any Christmas shopping because we had been packing and, you know, all this stuff. And so we came down early. We were sitting there on the parking lot at the mall when it opened that morning. We had breakfast together and we were going to shop. And my mom was with the kids at home. We had a wonderful day. What we found, having been used to shopping in Dallas, Waverly was concerned, we found everything we needed, or at least, you know, intended to buy for the children. We had a wonderful day together. God provided for us in the land he called us to. But there's another aspect of that story. Bethany, whom you've met, is a little girl, and she wanted a bicycle. And I always bought Trek bicycles, good quality, last a long time. And so I came down to the local shop and they didn't have one. She wanted a green one. Didn't have one her size. Okay, so I went home. And the next day, though, I headed out towards Dallas to go to a bicycle shop up there that I knew had a large quantity of them. I was going to get her that green bicycle in her size and bring that thing back for her Christmas present. And I got about 15 miles out of town. I came under conviction. I just felt unrest. I just pulled over and stopped. I said, Lord, what is it? I feel like you're telling me not to go. And I sat there and prayed and became convinced that God was telling me not to go to Dallas. Well, I'd already looked at bicycle shops in town and there weren't any here. But I felt led to go back to, went out on 110 Tyler Simpson's place. And I walked in there, and when I walked in the door, right there, leaning up to the counter, was a green Trek bicycle her size. And I asked Tyler, where'd that come from? He said, a guy had it in layaway, but he just changed his mind, so here it is. I said, I want it. What was God doing? He was showing me, son, where I call you, I'll provide what you need. You don't go back to Egypt up I-20. Okay? You stay here. I'll feed and provide for you here. And he's done it all these 30 years. Don't go to Egypt. Wherever God calls us, he'll provide for us. And if you find you're someplace where God's not providing for you, guess what? You're not where God called you to be. Okay? That's just the way it is. Our Father, as the song says, our Father cares for us. It's all-encompassing care. Spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, caring for us as His children. So in essence, Abram went to the world for help instead of looking to the Father who called him to be where he was. And the practical message is there for all of us, certainly. We can bloom where we're planted by the Father and not be stressed up about sustenance while we're blooming. If we're blooming where God planted us, we'll be sustained where God planted us. Simple as that. Faithful Father. And the absence of quick obedience often creates long-term problems. Okay? Now think about this, the chronology of this. The absence of quick obedience to the Father's call often creates long-term problems. His rationalization, number one, was to stay in Haran. What was the result of that? He arrived in Canaan 60 years later, just in time for a famine. Now, if it had gone in the beginning and he wouldn't have been there, be confronted as soon as he arrived with a famine, right? Rationalization number two. I've got to go down to Egypt. There's plenty of food down there. We're going to starve to death up here. Abram didn't have any call to go anywhere. God didn't direct him to go. But he did have a call in his life to go where God directed him to go when he called him to go. And Abraham, I believe, and I'm looking back through the pages of history, which you can do as easily as I have done, it looks to me like if he'd have been in Canaan on time, according to the perfect will of God, he'd have been there, what, 50 years before a famine. That's a lot of time to prepare for a famine, is it not? Should have gone when he was called to go. The absence of quick obedience often creates long-term problems. Have you ever had any of that in your life? Yeah, I have. Psalm 37, 18 and 19. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. And they shall not be ashamed in evil time. In the days of famine they shall be satisfied. I've been young and now I'm old. And at all this time I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Psalm 37. Do you realize that there's no geographical perspective on those promises? None whatsoever. The Lord says, you're not going to starve in famine. I'm going to take care of you. He decides the geography, not us. He provides for us wherever he sends us. That's a great comfort. Because there have been times when my little gal and I had two nickels to rub together. Trying to get through school and raising these carpet rats. You couldn't take the finest computer on the planet and figure out how we made it. Just kept coming. Just kept coming. Kept coming. Believe me, I do not say that to hold Waverly and I up as an example. I'm just saying that to hold my father up as an example. Because we just kept going. And he kept providing. Isaac, Abraham's son, was told to stay in Canaan and not leave during a time of famine. Genesis 26:1-3. There was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. But Isaac went down unto Amalek, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, in observing his ancestor, right? The Lord knew about his father, obviously. Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land where I have shall tell thee. Stay put, in other words. Sojourn in this land and unto thy seed, I'll give thee all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto your father Abraham. Stay put. Don't leave. I'm with thee. I will bless thee where I have put you. Failure number three. Abram began to fear God more than man. And I want to tell you, that happens to anyone when we're out of the will of God. When we get out of the will of God, what happens? Fear sets in. We lose that peace that passes all understanding. We're grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. We're disobeying, bouncing around in the flesh or whatever we're doing. And we lose that peace that passes understanding. And then the fear sets in. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? And that sort of thing. Rationalization number three then for Abraham came just like that. I got to save my skin. I've got to save my skin. So he lied about Sarah. Genesis 12:11-13. Can you pass? Came near into Egypt. Said, Sarah, oh, you're a beautiful woman. They'll kill me for you. So you tell everyone, I'm going to tell them, and you tell them that you're my sister. So he lied about Sarah to save his skin. Genesis 20, that's in Genesis 12. Genesis 20 sees the same thing again. Abraham journeyed from there toward the south country and dwell between Kadesh and Sarah, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abram said unto his wife Sarah, said of her, she's my sister. Amalek sent and took her into his house. Oh. Same problem again, right? You know, that's what sin does. If you sin X one time and you get this result, you know what you can expect next time you sin X? Yeah. There's one glorious thing about sin, though, when we sin, if I can say it that way, is this. God loves us to allow us to suffer the consequences of our choice, because we hear root. The first level of instruction is counsel. The second level of instruction is consequence. God said, okay, buddy. Okay, sister. And he instructs us through the pain of those experiences. Not condemning us. We don't lose our salvation, but we're chastised. The Lord chastises his children. But fortunately for Amalek, this guy was an interesting fellow, really. Amalek had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay me, slay also a righteous nation? Said he, not unto me, she's my sister. She even herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. But I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch thee. I suffered thee not to touch thee. Have you ever had that experience where the Lord did not allow you to sin? You were going in a direction, he stopped you from sinning. That's what happened here. And because he stopped Amalek from touching her, saved the nation. Right there, of them. got any of that in your personal history where God just stopped you from sinning? Making a wrong choice? Making a wrong turn? You look back and say, glory to God, thank you for not allowing me to do that. Whatever it might be. Actually, by the way, for those of you thinking, well, you know, Abraham wasn't that much of a liar. She was actually Sarah. I'm calling her Sarah. Sarai is the way it's still pronounced here. It hasn't been changed yet. So she was actually his half-sister. And Scripture says that. The daughter of my father, Genesis 20, verse 12, but not the daughter of my mother. She became my wife. So he wasn't really lying. Yeah, he was really lying. He was really lying. What is the half-truth? It's a lie. Well, but more important than that was why he was saying that. If it could be stated that way, that it's more important than that. Why was he telling a half-truth? And she did also. She was humble also with this deal with Amalek. It was the motive. What was the motive? The motive was to protect his skin out of fear of man, because he was out of the will of God. The Lord looketh upon the heart. And while Abraham should have been a protecting spiritual leader for his wife, by his failures was causing Sarah to sin as well. Because she told the same story. So his rationalization failure, I've got to save my skin, he pushed his wife to the lie as well. And this was passed on to other generations. Genesis 26, 6 and 7, Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. And he said, she's my sister. For he feared to say, she's my wife. Lest that he, the men of this place, would kill me for Rebekah. Because she's a pretty lady too. Failure number four. Fallen testimony. Genesis chapter 12, 18 through 20. Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to be my wife? Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Here's this man of God on a call of God that he's stumbling around on, disobeying some along the way. And now, he's ruined his testimony, not only with Pharaoh, but with his wife as well. Publicly disgraced by Pharaoh, and then deported in disgrace. You read that last line, this is what happened. Pharaoh spoke to his men and said, escort this guy to the border. That's my interpretation. Escort him to the border. Now, one commentator said, well, of course, he had a lot of stuff, and that was just to protect him from being stuff being stolen. That's kind of positive thinking. I'm not sure about that. Pharaoh said, get out of here. Men, see that they go. All their stuff out of here. He and his wife, get them out of here. Escort to the border. There may have been, though, a fourth sinful rationalization. I'm not sure about this, but there may have been. Abraham might have said this, all this prosperity I have gotten is a sign that I did the right thing by going to Egypt. I don't know if he said that or not, but he came out of there with a lot of stuff. He said, wow, I've got more now than I had when I went. Obviously, it was a good thing that we went. He was entreated well, verse 16. treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, asses, menservants, maidservants, camels, etc. So in essence, though, Abraham prospered materially by prostituting his marriage, his wife. There's a high cost to low living, ladies and gentlemen. There's just a high cost to low living. Waverly would have killed me or something. I wouldn't have to worry about Pharaoh. Man, and you know, I'm not tired of criticizing. It's hard for me to understand some of this stuff. It's hard for you to understand it. My heart, everything about me was protecting that little woman. And I can't imagine doing this. But I'm not his judge. So he became rich at the expense of his testimony before Pharaoh, Pharaoh's men, and his own wife. And the question is this, would any of us be willing to become rich at the expense of our testimony? And it's like, well, you know, goodness, I know this is not exactly what the Lord would have me do, but I can make a sack of money here. And then when I make all of this money, boy, will I be able to give to the church and to missions with all this money. Don't think that way. That's not God's will to do that. Remember the law of the harvest. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever man sows, he reaps. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Guaranteed crop. For he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. The law of the harvest is you reap what you sow. And you know what? You reap more than you sow. So the purpose of this study is not to criticize Abraham. Not at all. Or to respect him, disrespect him in any way. But to show that while he was indeed a great man of God whom we hold in high esteem, that he, like us, was prone to wander and prone to disobey at times. So that proneness to wander that's in our flesh and that proneness to disobey that's in our flesh, and it's in all of us, we need to be on the alert and not wander and not follow the flesh, but follow faith. Because he was chosen by God and usable in spite of his past failures. And God used him in an incredible way. And you know what? You are no less usable to God. No less usable to God. And you say, well, you know, God's never going to do anything like that. Well, you don't know what God's going to do with you. What God wants to do with you is his business. And it's his glory. There's no telling what God will yet do with your life and my life in the years we have remaining, as that doctor said in Dallas. The testimony of Scripture is this. The steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth with his hand this man he's called. If Abraham, it's Galatians 3, 6, and 7, even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for his righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith the same are the children of Abraham. So here we are, offsprings of God, Abraham our father in the faith, and God can use us just like he used Abraham. By the way, note that while Abraham was scheming to save his skin, it was the Lord that protected the womb of Sarah. The Lord. Because through her womb was the big would come the beginning of the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God intervened and said, "You're not messing this up." And he protected her womb. Proverbs 11:21, "Though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." I love that. I love that. You know, I'm one of those guys like to smack somebody. You know, I'm getting too old for that now. But though hand joined in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. Nothing of the wicked is going to fall to the ground not dealt with by the Father. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Yesterday on television, you all saw an example of the deliverance of God. And I tell you without any hesitancy whatsoever that God Almighty was the one that moved Trump's head to the angle he did when he did. Otherwise, we'd be mourning the loss today of him. God intervened. I'm not saying anything about former President Trump and his spiritual condition. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm saying that was an act of God alone. The person behind him died. Abram went up out of Egypt, and his wife, and all that he had, Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, and silver, and gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. You know where, when you get out of God's will, you know where you get right back in? Right there where you got out. Well, you got to repent of that sin. And you go back there to that place he did. And he called upon God. And here's this man, Abraham, called to go. And he finally went and arrived there. He goes and it's like he's planting the flag of the kingdom of Israel and the land, builds two altars, and he calls upon the name of the Lord in the middle of the place while he's still surrounded by the Canaanites. So, all of us probably have had, may have in the future, some of those days when we've got to go back to Bethel. Say, "Lord, I have sinned, I have failed, and I repent. Lord, it grieves me that I didn't obey quickly and completely. But by your grace, Father, I'm here now to obey you quickly and completely from this day forth. God, by your sovereign grace, we're here as your children. By your sovereign grace, you have sustained us and are sustaining us and shall sustain us, Father, all the way to glory. Lord, I pray that you'd put us on, wear us all like garments, Lord, to bring glory to your majestic name. That we, each of us, from the youngest to the eldest, reflect your glory every step of the way, every day, all the way to glory. For your great glory, certainly. But Lord, for our joy, our joy, Lord, in serving you completely with our lives. God, help us, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.